Last week we talked about the Great Commission as Mark gave it, Mark 16:15-16. I don't want to hurt Matthew's feeling. This morning I want to talk about the Great Commission as Matthew gave it. Matthew chapter 28 starts out telling us how the women came to the tomb of Jesus early on the first day of the week, and after a great earthquake, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb and an angel sitting on the stone. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Of course, the women looked, and there it was, you know, where he'd vacated the tomb. And the women, of course, they run when they find the empty tomb, and they find the other apostles. And on their way, they tell them about Jesus being resurrected. And on their way, they run into him, and they hold him by the feet, or they try to, and worship him. And Jesus tells them, I think, not to touch him because he hadn't yet ascended. But anyway, our text is going to pick up at verse 18. Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So we're going to just kind of go through this morning. First off, he says, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, the word translated power here is not the Greek word dunamis that we find used many times in the Bible, the word that we get dynamite from, or dynamo, or dynamics, which means a great working power. But the word here is the Greek word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And this refers not to sheer power or force, but it's more a right or a jurisdiction that's given to a ruler. And so some translations, instead of using the word power here, they use the word authority, and that also carries with it the meaning of what Jesus said. In Matthew 7:29, it says that he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And this is what makes Jesus the Lord. You ever thought about it? Somebody said, well, everybody wants Jesus as their Savior, but Jesus is also Lord, and if we're going to have him as our Savior, we've got to also receive him as our Lord. And the thing that makes him Lord is the fact that all power or authority has been given unto him. Lord means master or ruler. And so his lordship is genuine because his power is legitimate. It has been given to him by the Father, God. And Jesus said, all power or authority has been given unto me. And so, as he said in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So, the fact that God has given him power means that he is Lord, and we need to not only call him that, but we need to be obedient and submissive to him. And, of course, the one that gave him that authority is God. God the Father. Certainly not the devil. You know, the devil on one occasion promised to give Jesus some power or authority. In Luke 4:5 beginning, when Jesus was, after he'd fasted in the wilderness, the devil tempted him. And the devil, it says, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Luke 4 and verses 5 through 7. Verse 8 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus did it God's way. He didn't do it the devil's way. The devil promised him a shortcut. You can have all this power and authority given to you without suffering. You can have it without the cross. But you know, the devil's shortcuts aren't any good, are they? He promised Eve a pie in the sky way back in Genesis 3. She fell for it. Well, how did it work out? Didn't work out too good, did it? He's trying to promise Jesus a pie in the sky. But I'm sure Jesus wouldn't have fallen for it because he knew the devil and he knew what he should do. And of course, he didn't fall for it. So the one that gave Jesus that authority is God. In John 5, 25 through 27, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. So Jesus didn't take the shortcut. He did it God's way, and God gave him the authority. Paul the Apostle explains that when God gave Jesus all authority, though, God accepted himself. I'm not saying accepted, but accepted. He didn't include himself. So we might think when Matthew 28:18 says, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, that Jesus was taking God the Father's authority. But that's not true. Paul explains that in 1 Corinthians 15:27. The Father still has his authority. Matter of fact, he still has authority over Jesus. But all other authority he's given to Jesus. Paul says, For he, God, hath put all things under his, Jesus' feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest or made clear that he is accepted. He's not included. Who did the putting? Who put all things under him? So the one that did the putting is not included. So he still has authority. In John 12, 49 and 50, Jesus said, For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So that didn't mean when Jesus said that he had all authority, that he was taking over the whole universe, but simply that God the Father had given him authority over things in heaven and on earth. Well, what does it mean to us that God has given Jesus all this authority? Hebrews 1, the beginning of the book of Hebrews, starts out like this. God, who at sundry times and in diverse or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So the fact that God has given Jesus all authority means that Jesus is God's mouthpiece to humanity. So whatever Jesus says, we need to do it. And I'll just throw this in. Jesus gave the apostles authority. And whatever they say, we need to do because Jesus delegated them authority. And in Hebrews 12 and 25, it says concerning Jesus, See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, talking about Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Remember, Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. He existed in heaven before he was born of the Virgin Mary. And so God has given him that authority, and we better listen. You know, sometimes I tell Margaret I'm going to change my name to E.F. Hutton because they say when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. Sometimes people don't pay too much attention to what Emerson says. So if my name were E.F. Hutton, maybe they'd listen. Well, you know, if their name's Jesus, we'd better listen, because he has been given all authority. So somebody might say, well, I'm not going to bow to Jesus. But I'm going to reply right back to you, oh, yes, you will. You may not do it voluntarily. You may not do it and be saved, but you will do it. If you don't do it here, you'll do it in the hereafter. If you don't do it to receive salvation, you'll do it when you receive your judgment. Because there's no one on the day of judgment when he says, depart from me, going to say, I'm not going. Not one. Going to say, I'm not going away. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul said, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, talking about Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it's not taking anything away from God to exalt Jesus, because Jesus had given him all power, all authority. Now somebody on the internet trying to convert me keeps sending me emails telling us we're supposed to worship God the Father. We're not supposed to worship Christ. Well, Jesus has been given all authority. And the Bible says, let the angels in heaven bow down before him. He has that authority. If you'll read the book of Revelation, you'll see where he's worshiped. So there's nothing wrong with worshiping Jesus, because God has set the order up for that so to be. All right. All power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Someone has said, when you come to a therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. And that's what it's all about here. Jesus said, therefore, in view of the fact that I have that authority, I am giving you an order. If Jesus didn't have the authority, we might not have to pay much attention to what he orders us to do. But since that he has the authority, and he says, in view of that, you need to go teach all nations, we'd better listen, hadn't we? All right. Then he gives us what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, no wonder we call it the Great Commission. A commission is something that we're commissioned to do or told to do. And this is certainly a great one. It's a great order here. He tells these 11 little apostles to go and teach all nations. Or as Mark put it, we talked about last week, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel means good news or glad tidings. And that's what we're to teach. We almost got into it this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. I guess, Lord willing, we'll get there next week. Paul talked about the gospel which he preached. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. That he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he did all this to make salvation possible. And that's the good news. And we're to teach that to all nations, to every creature. But think about what a great order this was as Jesus gave it to these 11 men, 12 when Matthias was ordained to take Judas's place. With no cars, no trains, no planes, they were to go teach all nations. With no radio, no TV, no printing press, they were to go teach all nations. With no postal service, no computer, they were to go teach all nations. with no big ships, just sailboats and rowboats, no powered watercraft, they were to go and teach all nations. You know, it's a wonder that they hadn't been like the 10 of the 12 spies that went to spy out the land of Canaan and said, "We can't do that." I got a feeling most of us would say, "We can't do that, Lord. We can't do that." But they didn't. They took it seriously. And they did it. They did it in that generation. Somebody said, "You mean to tell me that these 12 went and preached the gospel to all nations?" Well, they said they did, and Paul said they did, and I believe him. In Colossians 1:21-23, Paul says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Paul says we worked on that great commission, and we made it work, and we did it. In Colossians 1:5-6, Paul talked about, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." And in Romans 10:18, Paul said, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Brethren, they took this thing and ran with it. They took the Great Commission seriously. With none of the modern conveniences and means of transportation and means of communication that we have today, no text messages, no cell phones, none of that stuff, they did it. And how dare we do less when we have such a great blessing, so much more to work with. But why is the Great Commission the Great Commission? Well, it's usually called the Great Commission to distinguish it from what we also call the Limited Commission, where Jesus sent out the 70 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's usually referred to as the Limited Commission. And now, after he has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, he gives not only the commission to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to all nations. Go teach all nations. Somebody said, "Don't you know the Jews aren't going to like that?" Well, so be it. In Acts 10:34-35, Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." But why is it the Great Commission? Think about it for a moment. It was commissioned by the greatest power, the one who had all authority in heaven and in earth. It covered the greatest territory, all nations, the whole world. It concerned the greatest institution that the world has ever known, the church that Jesus said he would build, Matthew 16:18. The church that he purchased with his own blood, the greatest cost, Acts 20:28. "I take you, or take heed," he said, Paul says, to yourself, "to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." It concerned the greatest need of mankind, salvation from sin. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So it concerns the greatest salvation. You know, God saved the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Remember how they had to make bricks and they had to toil and slave and go get their own straw to put in them and all this? God delivered them from that. But this salvation is greater. He saved the wilderness wanderers from fiery serpents by having Moses put the serpent of brass on the pole. And they looked at it and they could live when they were snake bit. But this salvation is a lot greater than that. He saved Daniel from the hungry lions. But this salvation is greater than that. He saved the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. As a matter of fact, the same one did it. Because they said it looked like the Son of God down there with them, the fourth man. And I got a feeling that's who it was. But this salvation is a lot greater than that. There's no greater salvation, friends and brethren, than salvation of a person's soul from an eternity in hell. We joke about it, and we use the word hell for a byword, and we snicker and we laugh about it. But friends and brethren, it's no laughing matter. The Bible tells us that we're going to be around for all eternity, and we're going to spend eternity. That's a misnomer. You can't spend it because it can't be spent. But we're going to live eternally, either in heaven or in hell. And we don't want to go to the latter. And if we're not saved, if we're not delivered, if we're not rescued, we will. And that's the greatest deliverance. Hebrews 2, 2 and 3. The writer says that the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Notice he refers to it as a great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And I have a question. How can people treat it so lightly when it involves our eternal destiny? I think we just don't believe many times. We read it and we say we believe it and we know it's there, but we don't act like we believe it. If you're broke and can't pay the bills and somebody says, "Well, there's $1,000 hidden in the treasure chest up in the attic," you say, "Yeah, I know." But you go on and starve half to death because you don't have the money to buy groceries and you don't go up in the attic looking for it. You don't much believe it, do you? I've always heard actions speak louder than words. So this is a great commission because it concerns the greatest span of time, all eternity. Though he were a son, the Hebrew writer said, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Hebrews 5:8-9. How long is eternity? Somebody was supposed to design a computer program that would show how long is eternity? So they took it and they kind of made a little pun out of it, E-turn-A-T, and they made this letter E animated, and this E kept kicking the T and rolling it over, and the thing was just in a loop, and it would go over and over, and somebody stood there and looked at it for a minute and said, "Well, this could go on forever." I said, "Yeah, that's the point." And once a teacher, you know, explained it this way. He said suppose the ant had a rope stretched between the earth and the moon. It would take about 5,000 years for the ant to make the trip up that rope from the earth to the moon one way. And this ant takes two times that long, or 10,000 years, to get to the earth, from the earth to the moon and back. So every 5,000 years, this ant would go to the moon, pick up a grain of sand, a grain of dust, and then it'd take it 5,000 more years to bring it back to Earth. And the teacher said, once this ant has moved the whole moon to the Earth, one grain at a time, well, eternity will just have begun. Stop, think about it. We can't fathom it, can we? It concerns the greatest period of time, all eternity, and where we're going to dwell in eternity. And then it concerns the greatest possession of all mankind, and that is the soul. We usually minimize the soul. We say, oh, we got a soul somewhere, never seen it, never felt it, and don't know where it is, but yeah, I believe I got one somewhere that'll live on after I die. No, 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 no. The Apostle Peter said, I'm going to stir up your pure minds by putting you in remembrance. Because the Lord has showed me that one of these days I've got to put off this my tabernacle. What are you saying, Peter? He's saying, I'm the soul that's speaking to you. I'm just wearing the tabernacle. But one of these days I'm going to put it off. I'm going to live on in my spiritual being, my soul is going to live on. So the soul is the real person, friends and brethren. It's the real you. It's the real me that's going to live eternally either in heaven or in hell. And that's what the Great Commission is all about, making sure that it's the right place. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Or in Matthew 16:26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Great Commission is great because it involves salvation of our souls. So what a great work to be involved in. The performance of this great commission that Jesus gave us. It's great to be part of a team that's building a monumental building here on earth or doing some great work or sending a spaceship into outer space or putting a man on the moon. People that were parts of these things felt so great about it. But how much greater is it to be part of the team that's building on God's eternal church? 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul said, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. For the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Paul said, I'm honored to be working on this team, carrying out the Great Commission, but we better all be careful how we do it, because only the good work will last. Lee Sharp penned these lines, R. Lee Sharp. Isn't it strange how princes and kings and clowns that caper in sawdust rings and common people like you and me are builders for eternity? Each is given a list of rules, a shapeless mass, a bag of tools, and each must fashion ere life is flown a stumbling block or a stepping stone. It was a great commission that Jesus gave us. And then he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It's not enough for people just to hear about the gospel and say, oh yeah, I know who Jesus Christ is. He's the guy that came down from heaven, you know, and he lived and he taught and he was a good man and he was crucified and he's buried and he rose again. Yeah, I believe all that. That's not enough. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When people have been taught the gospel, they believe it, they accept it, they need to be baptized. Like the Ethiopian eunuch said as he rode in his chariot, Philip rode along with him. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. After you know, Philip had preached to him Jesus. He said, "See, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? What hinders me from being baptized?" So Jesus said, when you've taught them, you need to baptize them. Baptize them into Christ, Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, in the book of Acts, a lot of times they talked about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, but Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Some people understand this as Jesus telling them to teach others what I've taught you to teach. Indeed, Paul did say that the things that you have heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's a never-ending cycle. But I think it involves more than just going and teaching the one you teach to go teach and teaching there and tell their pupils to go teach. It involves teaching the life that Jesus taught. Jesus taught love and compassion. He upheld truth and justice. He taught his disciples to control their tempers and their tongues. He taught us not to covet or to strive for mastery over each other. And now he tells these apostles, whom he gives the Great Commission, to go and, as you teach that I'm the Son of God and that I've died and rose again, teach them to observe these other things that I commanded you to. And that's why it's important that we teach more and we go on and teach more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus realized, friends and brethren, that we needed help in fulfilling this great commission because it's a great task before us. He promised to give that help. He promised to be with us in spirit, not only in the first century, but always, even unto the end of the world. What a precious promise. The world hadn't ended yet, and I believe the Lord is still with us as we endeavor to carry out his great commission. In Romans 8, 9, and 10, Paul said, but you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So it wasn't that Jesus was going to be with us in the flesh, but he's going to be with us in the spirit. Paul told the Ephesians, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Paul told the Galatians, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. You know, back in the Old Testament, God being with people signified prosperity and success. The Bible tells us that God was with Joseph, and it also tells us that everything that he put his hand to prospered because God was with him. And I believe that God will prosper us in carrying out the Great Commission. We can go into a faraway place, and there's room to teach others right in our own backyard. Over the backyard fence, as it were. And I believe if we'll trust in him, he'll prosper us and he'll be with us. Could it possibly be the reason we don't have any more success in our evangelizing is that we are not teamed up with Jesus as we should be? Just something to think about. But there's one here today and you haven't gotten on the team. That's the first thing you need to do, by believing that teaching as the gospel has been preached. Repent of your sin, confessing that faith, and being buried with Christ in baptism. If you need to do that, we're here to assist you today. If as a Christian you've wandered away and you need to be restored, we're here to pray with you and for you. And if you're a subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.